John chapter 2. I actually want to look at a bunch of scripture before we launch into our notes. I want to get a concept across this morning. I think it'll be helpful for us that have either children or we have people that we influence. So it might be that you have children. It might be that you have influential responsibility in other areas. But we all influence. And so we're going to start in 1 John chapter 2. And we'll read a few verses here. And then we'll go to a few other places. But before we start, let's have a word of prayer. And then we'll read 1 John chapter 2. Again this morning, Father, we are grateful to be in your house. And we do pray that you would work in our hearts through your word. Lord, open us. And Lord, may the power of the Holy Spirit touch us just at our greatest need. Lord, help us to be open. Help us to be obedient, Lord. We just confess our need this morning. And so we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. And amen. Okay, 1 John chapter 2. The title of our lesson today is Being a Ministry-Minded Overseer. So the idea here is mentoring. If you want to note that under your title that we've given to this lesson, A Ministry-Minded Overseer, if you'll just write under there or to the side of that, mentoring, because we're going to be talking about being a godly mentor today. Okay, now, 1 John chapter 2, let's take a look at verse number 1, and then we'll skip to verse 12. Paul said, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Okay, so we know when Paul says, or rather John, when he says, "My little children," we're referring to a spiritual condition rather than an actual age, like an actual child. We're referring to a spiritual condition, like people who are, spiritually speaking, his children. Now look at verse number 12. "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father." Verse 14. Let's read all the way to verse 17. "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. Ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So what you have here is John really being a mentor, isn't he? He's saying, "I write unto you, fathers. I write unto you, young men. I write unto you, children." And he even refers to different spiritual conditions in relation to the analogy that he's using, fathers and young men and children. He says there's certain level of spirituality that follows with people who have whatever level of spirituality. Then he goes on and brings an encouragement to all of those as a way of saying that you will be involved with the maturing process as you remove yourself from the influences of this world. And it's a mindset, you see. Not that we should become recluse and get away from, society. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying we shouldn't adopt the world's mentality into our life, into our thinking, our train of thought. Now, a mentor teaches others to do that. So we obviously need to have those principles applied to us and then turn around and teach those principles to the next generation. So there's a concept I want to get across in all these verses we're going to look at this morning, and then we'll get into our notes. The concept is being a mentor, leading others in a way that is spiritual, helping them engage in the spiritual maturation process. Okay, now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to look at several passages this morning. And some of these you'll have in your notes. Some of them I'll have you note because I have additional verses than you have in your notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. While you're finding that, I'm going to do something up here. Okay, chapter 4, verse 14. Look what Paul says. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. So what Paul is saying is, you know, there's a lot of people that you'll receive instruction from. You'll get guidance in a sense. But there's not a lot of people that you would look at and say, this is my spiritual mentor. You see? And Paul says, that's who I am to these Corinthians. He desires to be their spiritual mentor. And it says he begot them through the gospel. Let's read all the way to the end of that chapter. Verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some are puffed up, as though I would not come unto you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. Okay, so it's just mentoring. He's encouraging them to remember, to get back on the right path. Verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? So being a mentor there, Paul is saying, in a sense, I'm your mentor. I'm your spiritual father, if you would. I brought the gospel to you. I want to lead you, and he says, so be a follower of me as he obviously is a follower of Christ. We see that in other passages where he says the same thing. Matter of fact, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1. You don't need to turn there. 1 and 2, he talks about being a follower, asking them to be a follower of him as he is a follower of Christ. And then he says, in order to do this, you need to be brought back into remembrance because you've forgotten some things. So what do mentors do? They bring those that they're mentoring back into remembrance of things that they have forgotten. Isn't it true that we mentor people or we encourage or we lead people spiritually in a sense and they slide back and they go backwards on some things they know they should be doing? And as a teacher or as a mentor, they should be confronted. It would be a loving confrontation. It wouldn't be a really angry confrontation, but a loving confrontation. Okay, let's look at some more, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Actually, go to Hebrews 13. I'll just read to you a few verses because I just have one verse I want to read to you out of several, and then I want to read Hebrews 13. So you go there, and I'll read a few verses to you out of a few other places before we get to Hebrews. You can note these, though. 2 Timothy 2. 2 is what I'm going to read. I want you to go to Hebrews 13. Here's what 2 Timothy 2:2 says. And Paul is saying this. He says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I love this verse because Paul here doesn't just say, I'm your mentor. He says, I want you to take the things that I've mentored in you, that I've taught you, and I want you to transfer that into the next generation. As parents, we desire to see our children do that, right? The things we've taught our children, we would love to see them take those principles, if we taught them in the right way, right? And transfer that into their children. And so that we have a generational, teaching principle going on. That's what Paul is referring to there. Now, another verse you can write down before we get to Hebrews 13 is Proverbs 27:17. Let me read this one to you. Proverbs 27:17. Listen to this verse. It says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Iron sharpeneth iron. Okay? So in other words, we, in a sense, a mentor or people who are mutually mentoring back and forth will make each other sharper, right? Stronger, more usable. And so it's needful. It's needful. Let me give you one more before we get to Hebrews. Philippians 4:9. I'll just read these to you, okay? All right. Philippians 4:9 says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Amen. So the principle there is we're transferring to the next generation. We're mentoring into those that are that we have a level of influence with. Now we're in Hebrews 13, verse number 7. I'm in chapter 12. Okay. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Now, context is referring to pastor here, the leadership of your pastor. But we can make application that in a spiritual sense, you know, we all display mentoring capabilities, the people that we influence. And so we're encouraged by Paul here as he is encouraging the Jews to remember these Jews who potentially would have struggled with following their pastor, to remember those that have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God. Look at verse 17 of chapter 13. "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And so we have just an array of verses that tell us we need to be mentors, right? And to me, the greatest of all of the scripture teaching us that we need to be mentors is the Great Commission itself. "Go into all the world, teach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." And then it says this, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even into the end of the world." So it's our responsibility to mentor. It's not just the pastor's responsibility, it's all of ours. It's part of our maturation process. As you grow in the Lord, God wants to use you to be a mentor to others. We can't take on the mentality that, well, you know, don't let me be a leader, you know. Don't let me be the one who people are to look to for guidance. We can't have that mentality. We have to take on the mentality that if it's not us that are mentoring the next generation or those that we influence, it might not be the next generation. We might be mentoring people that are even more aged than we are. It's just the fact that we need to be mentors. We need to be examples and display that. Okay, so we've went over a host of verses. Let's take a look at our notes. In the introduction, it says, "The goal of the ministry-minded overseer is to saturate the disciple with the ways and the words of the living God." Right, those two words, ways and the words of the living God. And then the last phrase there, "so that they achieve spiritual goals." And then that third word there is spiritual. So it's ways, words, and spiritual. Let's go on. "The need for people to be discipled is great." Man, that is so true. "However, the need for people to disciple others is even greater. Hopefully the material covered in this lesson will both motivate and instruct you to be persistent in discipleship." Mentoring. By the end of the lesson, you should be able to recognize how death to self is the atomic level component of Christianity. Death to self. Fundamental principle there. Next, understand that each of us is called to be spiritually parenting others. Mentoring. The third point there. Explain the main discipleship emphasis illustrated in each of the three parenting periods, the preschool years, school age years, and the teen years. Obviously, those are just as an illustration, like an analogy to help us connect some dots in relationship to being a mentor. Number one, effective disciple makers are A, God-loving examples. Write the word examples. This is what I said a minute ago, where sometimes we feel that we don't want to be the one who is to be that example. We'd rather somebody else do it for whatever reason. You might feel not worthy, like, oh man, Pastor, if you only knew about me, you would not want me to be a mentor. Well, there's nobody who doesn't fit that category. Who's worthy? Nobody's worthy. I don't feel worthy, you see? That's not the point. What we need to do is be understanding that not that we're, you know, at some spiritual, you know, pinnacle or climax in our walk with God, that we are always perfect, but that we understand that we can't do it. This is self-denial. It's a fundamental principle in being a mentor. We can't make disciples, you know. We have to be examples. Understanding that if it's going to happen in somebody else, then God's going to have to do it in them. We can't even do it for ourselves. You know, so God, yes, God can use any of us. And he needs us. He wants to use us. You see? Let me rephrase that. I think that God can use anything, but he wants to use us. That's the principle of the Great Commission. When he said, go into all the world and make disciples, in the end, he wasn't talking to the rocks. He was talking to the church. And he wants us to be those examples. So it's going to require us to have the mentality, or at least the desire. You know, I would say I'm probably talking to people this morning who want to be God-loving examples. You don't struggle with the desire. If you don't have a desire to do this, you certainly won't make effort to be the kind of example God wants you to be. So the desire needs to be there, you know? I want to be an example. Letter B. Word-filled teachers. Word-filled teacher. Write the word teachers. What's this mean? It means you have to have a personal devotional life, you know? How can you mentor somebody if you don't know the Bible? You know, it's just, you know, you have to know the scriptures if you're going to help somebody else know. And so it's kind of a critical piece, is knowing the Bible yourself. So how does that happen? Well, a couple ways. I think primarily you need to be in the Bible at home reading the scriptures, you know. If you have a way of keeping notes or writing in a journal when you study the scriptures, I encourage you to do that because it helps you to remember more. It helps you to meditate. And it helps you to note things, doesn't it, that you don't know what it means. Have you ever been reading in the scripture and you're seeing things you don't understand? Maybe concepts or cultural things or words. Yeah, I don't know what this word means. Then it needs to be studied. And we need to take things to a new level than just skimming through or, you know, reading through, but not comprehending it. You know, we need these knowledge, we need this knowledge so we can mentor others. The greatest, this is my opinion, whenever you're just starting out in learning how to read your Bible and learning how to grow spiritually, the greatest book for you to turn to and read on a daily basis is Proverbs, because the principles there are short and they're very simple, and we can digest them and understand them easier than larger portions of scripture, where there's great counsel in all of the scriptures and we can receive help in all of the scriptures. But if you're just wanting to start out to be somebody who's going to help others and be a mentor, read Proverbs and do it every day. And take notes and write those verses down. And you might think, when you're reading Proverbs, have you ever done that? Have you been reading through Proverbs and you get a verse and you thought, oh man, that's a good verse. And you write it out and you just meditate on and it comes back to you and you see how it applies in life, you know what God will do with that verse that you wrote out and you're internalizing? He will help you to use it to mentor somebody else. That's what it means to be a word-filled teacher. Letter C. Ministry-minded overseers. Write the word overseers. Ministry-minded overseers. Who can tell me what the word ministry means? Or minister? Does anybody know? Brother Eric, you know? Servant, that's it. And so with that in mind, we need to have a servant-minded attitude so that when we see people, we see it from the perspective of a servant, not from the perspective of what you can do for me, but what can I do for you? Listen, God's called the pastor to be the overseer. That's what pastor means, oversee. But that doesn't mean that God hasn't called all of the church to be observant in the sense that we serve each other and that we notice the needs of the body, that we might encourage. Yeah. Okay, letter D. Yes. Yes. Right.
And this is also why people start their own companies. So they don't have to work for retards.
Mm-hmm.
And you get very, very depressed after a period of time of working day in and day out for somebody who A, doesn't appreciate you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so when you go to church, hopefully you experience it.
Right.
But some people haven't.
Right.
Some people had a horrible church experience.
Yes.
Where the pastor was just the opposite of what the pastor should be.
Sure. Yeah.
He thought he was an overlord, not an overseer.
Right.
And this is a servant-minded manager. That's the note I made, is that when the Lord gave everybody the talents, it wasn't your talent. It was the Lord's.
Mm-hmm.
And you were supposed to manage it.
Right.
You didn't produce it. You were just supposed to manage it.
Mm-hmm.
And with the understanding that one day the Lord was going to come back, and you're going to have to give an account.
Yes.
And one of those people lost track of that.
Absolutely. You know, it's, thank you for that. It's so true that, let's just say management, whether it be pastor in a spiritual sense, doesn't just start or end with the pastor, because what we're talking about is a mentality. It's not, so it could be anybody in the church, you know. Generally, it starts at the head and then it makes its way down to the people, because it, you know, principles usually are caught as they're taught and demonstrated. It's not always true, but it, you know, if somebody is lording, which Peter also taught explicitly, I believe it was Peter, it talked explicitly, we're not lords as leaders, we're not lords. Well, what does that imply? Well, that's a tendency that we have, to be lords and not self-denied guides or mentors who are servant-minded. I got a phone call in light of what you were just saying. I received a phone call. The church received a phone call last week, left a message, this particular person, and then just wanted to know what we're all about. Left their name, said, call me back. Just want to know what you're all about here. Just kind of, not mean, but not really, it was strange, you know? Just, so I, okay, well, they They're interested in the church, but they didn't sound too happy about being interested in it. It was just strange. It was odd. So I called them back yesterday and apologized for taking so long. Just a busy week. And started talking on the phone, and they just had some really strange introductory comments about wanting to know about the church, you know. And I didn't assume anything. I just wanted to know, you know, why is it that you're asking me this? I've never even met you before. You know, I don't know who you are. And I didn't say that, but I was curious, what is it that, what, in other words, I was just wanting to get this. What's wrong? And they just told me what you just said. They have recently had some church experiences where it was really bad and they are desperately hurt. And they just wanted to know if our church is like that. I said, well, you just got to come. I don't know what your expectations are. I do know this. We're just trying to be who God wants us to be. And I said, I try to operate according to two rules. One, be where God wants you to be. And two, we're not competing. We're not in some kind of competition. So if you don't feel like God wants you to be here, then be where God wants you to be. We're not in a competition, you know. It's no fight here. So I think she was encouraged by that, but it is a dangerous thing that along the way we're not the mentors we should be, ministry-minded overseers, in a sense that we just want to help people without self in mind, that we would slip into a, you know, do what I say type mentality. You see, there's a vast difference there. People don't respond very well. Not that they shouldn't do what you say. That's what the word obey means. You know, it means there's commands that have been given. By the way, God gives commands, and they should be obeyed. But, you know, whenever it comes to enforcing these guidelines, whether it be a rule, a command, a principle, we're not to do it as like we use the word, just a Lord who is pushing and forcing things onto people, you see? But ministering and serving and praying and guiding people in that sense. So thank you for that. I think we need to be careful, church, that we love people so that whenever there's things that need to be confronted, that we would understand what in the end is going to correct it is God, not us. And sometimes whenever we see a problem, we perceive there's a particular problem, but we don't really know, do we? Have you ever corrected a behavioral issue with your children, come to find out there was a deeper issue there, and the way that you handled their behavioral issue wasn't right? Because you didn't know the deeper issue, you see? So we have to be mindful and let God deal with things. So how do we do that? How do we let God do things? Well, it's not complicated. This Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, does the work. We just have to know the Word of God and give it to people and let God do the work and guide them in God's way, lovingly. Point out, listen, sometimes the only thing we know is the behavior. You know, unless we get to know somebody and they are open up to us, then we'll see a deeper issue there. But at times as a mentor or as a parent, you only see the behavior, don't you? But we can't just stop with the behavior, the behavioral issue. I feel like I'm kind of going into a parenting mode here, but it extends across the grid. And everybody, you listen, at work, people have down days and they struggle, and or our family members, they struggle, they have issues. We just got to know, okay, there's a behavioral issue there, whether it be bad behavior or just a depression or whatever. You know, we need to be mindful that there's probably a deeper issue there, and we need to let God deal with that by encouraging and giving the scriptures and let God do it. And by the way, if you do that, it works. It works. And I've gotten ahead of myself. That is actually in our notes. So let's just go on. Letter D. Disciple making is spiritual parenting. I like the word mentoring better. So you can put that under parenting. Parenting was in the notes. I like the word mentoring. I think we get a similar concept there. But we can mentor anybody. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, those are the mentors.
Yes.
Yet had ye not many fathers, and Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel.
Yes.
Paul saying, I'm your father.
Mm-hmm.
And with that comes authority.
Right. Sure. Mm-hmm.
Just like with your earthly father, but it's in spiritual matter.
Right.
Your earthly father might be a drunkard, but you're still honoring him. And parenting is a better word, I think.
Yeah.
Because you could mentor somebody in a company.
Right.
In carnal things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a powerful concept.
I mean, you're a mentor, but you're 10 other things.
Mm-hmm.
As a parent.
Mm-hmm.
And mentoring is obviously an important part of it.
Sure.
So I understand what you're saying.
Right.
I think that Paul is trying to help them understand, and he doesn't, and that's not literal. It doesn't mean he's saying even if you had 10,000 instructors, it's not as good as me.
Right.
You
yeah.
Learn as much
that's good.
From them as you will from me. If you'll just listen and obey.
Absolutely.
Me,
right.
You're going to be really well off.
Yeah. That's good. Kind of connects with Hebrews 13, 7 and 17 that we read earlier, too.
Right. If you don't obey your pastor, you're going to be in deep trouble.
Yeah.
That's what we're really, I think that's what this is aiming at, is if you get that relationship, if that relationship
mm-hmm.
It's just going to affect every part of your life. Just like if your relationship with one of your parents is messed up, it really affects all.
Right. Yeah, I think you're right on, brother. And I do like the word parenting too. You know, sometimes we don't. When you're just starting out, encouraging others and trying to be an instructor or mentor, you know. You just don't really feel qualified to be that strong of an influence like a parent would, you know, or like your pastor. Like, let me give you an example. Let's say that as your pastor, I would feel comfortable to give you guidance in a fairly direct way at times, you know, through the Word of God, but it's direct, where we'd address issues. Corporately speaking, sometimes in private, as God would lead you to have counsel or whatever. But, you know, it's not always that you feel that kind of authority, you know, to help others. But in a sense, we, along the way, we need to grow, we need to help people to grow. And the way that happens is through mentoring and encouraging others, spiritually speaking, through the parenting concept. And that comes, you know, but it, you know, honestly, it refers back to letter A, being a God-loving example. So, and then a word-filled teacher, it's almost like a sequence. You can't be the kind of disciple-making spiritual parent of others if you're not a God-loving example who's word-filled and servant-minded, not a lord, you see. So, good stuff. Let's go to number two. The atomic structure of Christianity. Learning self-denial. Write that. Self-denial. Write that. Now, let me just ask you a question, and then we'll read on here. I don't think that I am out of bounds to assume that everyone in here would like to mentor and, in a sense, spiritually guide and parent younger Christians or other Christians. I would say you would like to get there, right? Well, it's a process, and this is where we need to engage our hearts and minds, and understanding where it starts is self-denial. You know, I've studied in Exodus. We're going to be preaching in Exodus again. Yeah. Afternoon service. I feel like it's been like 2 months, you know, so quite a hiatus. But you know what made Moses such a great leader? He was humble. And he knew he couldn't do it. He had no, you know, he had, I'm sure, abilities, but he didn't rely on his abilities. He had this principle down, self-denial. And that's what we need. We need that. Letter B, learning the application of self-denial. Letter C, serving God and others. Let's look at number 3. The preschool years, the rebel broken. Letter A, the disciple must be taught the meaning of self-denial. And here it is. You cannot have your own way. Write the word cannot. You cannot have your own way. Number 1 under that, obedience. Now remember earlier I said, you know, we were getting ahead of ourselves. Well, I've got it highlighted there because this is the climax of this lesson, okay? The star needs to go by this paragraph here. Obedience, write that, and self-denial are not necessarily the same. Obedience can be just the outward compliance, whereas self-denial is the practice within the heart that says, write the word heart there. Self-denial is the practice within the heart that says no to what the sinful heart wants. Number 2 can have a star beside it also. It must become God-dependent self-denial. God-dependent. And you can just out beside that put Moses. What an example he is with this. God-dependent self-denial. Yeah. Oh, man. You know, it's amazing to me when I get into these and I'm going to confess something to you, okay? This isn't confession. I don't need to go to the priest, but I'm going to confess something to you. I've really struggled for the past about month getting my schedule right. With my studies, I'm just falling behind, you know? And there's just a lot on the plate. And some of it is self-induced, you know, self-induced trauma, okay? I'm banging my head on the wall, and that hurts. But I get behind, and so I'm pushing my sermon studies up till Friday and Saturday, and I finished one of my sermons last night, you know, pretty late. And so what that does is it makes it, not that I'm not ready to preach or teach a lesson or whatever, it just makes it that, so that it's hard for me to see connections between the lesson, the messages, you know. So then sometimes whenever I'm up here teaching or preaching, it's only then that I see, oh man, that's just like what we're going to be preaching later. That's just like what we're going to be teaching on later, you know. And so there's connections there. And this particular lesson has to do with Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon in the sense that we're going to be talking about Moses' leadership. And God wants us to be leaders. He wants us to be guides. To do that, it requires us to be God-dependent. We cannot depend upon ourselves. So how does that manifest itself? Well, I'm going to have you turn to a scripture. I think we're almost done. So I'm going to have you turn to a scripture, and then we'll finish up our notes here, okay? Go to 2 Chronicles. And don't get mad at me about this in our message, because I'm going to take you to this verse again in our second in our Exodus message Sunday afternoon, this afternoon. But I want you, you're going to get a pre-look at it. Exodus, I mean, 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And then I'm going to have you go to 2 Chronicles 7 after I read this verse to you, okay? Chronicles, ready? 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11. Well, let's read verse 10. Then Asa, by the way, who is the king, went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zaphatha, and Maresha. Sorry, I didn't practice those words. Verse 11. And Asa, who is the king, look what he does. He cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to, say that next word, help, right? That's a good word. We need God's help, don't we? Whether with many or with him that have no power, help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. And then, of course, the Lord did smite the Ethiopians. So what was Asa's prayer? He went to God and he said, God, I need your help. That's what we need. That's what we need. We don't have it in us. So we need to go to him for our help every day. And I'm telling you, he'll fight those battles for you. You don't have to fight it yourself. He'll fight it. Go to chapter 7. 2 Chronicles, same book, chapter 7. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 11. Are we ready? 2 Chronicles 7, look at verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord. This was quite a process. The building of the temple, okay? Took a long time, and it's done. Now look at verse 12. The Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence among my people. Time out. That's bad, verse 13, that's bad stuff, right? Pestilence, bad times. So whenever those situations come, what should we do? Verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and will heal their land. So where does our help come from? It comes from him. We have to humble ourselves and pray, and he will do it. If we're going to be the mentors God wants us to be, we have to be God-dependent. And it shows itself in our prayer, doesn't it? In our time with him in prayer. You got a problem that comes up, what's the first thing you do? Go to prayer. That's what we should do. Let's finish up here. Galatians 6, 9, letter B. It says, be not weary in well-doing. Well, that means this is going to be a process. Number one, the disciple will need to be corrected over and over again. Write the word corrected. Discipleship is not primarily about controlling behavior, this is what we were saying earlier, but leading the disciple to a place where they come face to face with these three things. Underline these things, okay? So they come face to face with God, underline that, and his ways, underline that, and his word, underline that. That's what corrects them. It's not you. It's not me. We're humble servants, obedient to the Lord. We correct, we give scripture. We lead in that sense. But we aren't the one who, in the end, corrects them. God does. We have to rely on him in patience to do that. Okay, number four. Oh, man, I thought that was the end. We got a few more things here. Okay, let's go through this. The school age years, the disciple trained. The flesh will produce chaos. Boy, is that true. A disciple must learn law and order according to God's standards. Order does not make us godly, but makes us useful. Write the word useful. Order does not make us godly, but makes us useful. Letter B. Often, when discipling adults who are just beginning to put their lives back together, they will need help, write the word help, to bring them back to order. Their lives reflect the chaos of fleshly living, usually in several areas. Help establishes personal devotional time with God, with the Lord. Help, number two, help establishes new principles of communication. Help establishes new rules in their finances. It establishes consistent principles of child rearing. And obviously, this is not an extensive list, but help manifests itself in a lot of different ways, doesn't it? Depending on where the need is and how the person needing the help is open and desiring help. You know, the hardest person to help is the person who isn't asking for it. And sometimes we just have to wait for that. God knows. Letter C. The empowerment comes from walking in the Spirit. Letter D. The motivation, you can underline the words empowerment and the word motivation in letter D. It's found in the first and second great commandments, referring to Matthew 22, 34 through 40, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Number five. The teen years, the servant deployed. The Bible does not present maturity as a result of reaching a certain age, but as a result of becoming fruitful for Christ, right? The word fruitful. Consistently living the applications of God-dependent self-denial. Letter C, maturing Christians should be active in service. A servant leader. Write the word service. Always look for opportunities to serve, amen? It reminds us that it's not all about us, doesn't it? When we're looking for opportunities to serve, as God allows us to do that. Number six. Getting them ready for the biggest day of their life. Well, what is that? Letter A, the biggest day is when we will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for our usefulness to Him during this earthly pilgrimage. One of the greatest joy in all of life is helping someone prepare for the day they will stand before the Lord and be able to give a good account to Him. Amen. A few applications and we'll be done. Letter A. Respond by practicing God-dependent self-denial. Letter B, respond by embracing a life of law and order so that you are productive. C, respond by allowing God to use you as a servant leader. And then lastly, respond by using every day to get ready for the biggest day of your life when you will stand before God. If I could just put one more additional note there. Don't forget that God has called all of us to be teachers, being examples, you know. Examples to the younger, examples to the older, just being an example. And at the least, God wants us all to do that. So let God work in your heart, and I hope this lesson was a help to you. Father, I pray your blessings today. And God, as we seek to be obedient to you in the manner of our life, I pray that you'd help us to be a mentor, to be a teacher, God, also to be a spiritual guide, Lord, a parent in a sense. And Lord, we'll give you the glory for that, for all that you do in us and through us, in Jesus' name, amen.